It is good to be with you. I have a little sort of chuckle at this time of the year because there's a couple of churches, Hamilton Road Baptist is one and there's another, and I found over the past few years that I get invited to speak either on the last Sunday of the year or the first Sunday of the next year, and I love doing it. I enjoy doing it, no complaints at all, but I also have a little chuckle because I know what's happening, where you've got the guys who normally do a lot of the preaching. And they're preached out by the time they get to the end of the Christmas season, and they're just grateful to have a little bit of time off. That's great that they're getting the chance. And I'm grateful to Johnny for the invitation to be here. I just in reflecting a little bit about this, I think I get the opportunity to be here maybe once a year or so, and it is such an encouragement to be able just to dip into the life of Hamilton Road Baptist, even if it's just from time to time. Because it's so evident that there's a vibrancy and that God's at work, and it's so encouraging to see that. So thank you for having me today. I want to add to the reading that Chris has brought to us by taking us a little further in Revelation 3. So again, if you have your Bible and you can open it to Revelation 3, I want to read the next section of the chapter, and this is the letter to the church in Laodicea. You'll notice in verse 8 that Chris has read to us, that the Lord says to the church in Philadelphia, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And in the church, in his message to the church in Laodicea, he's talking about doors again, but this time it's different. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The door is a closed door, as you can see, and we'll say more about it in due course. I suppose one of the most famous poems that's associated with this time of the year is the one that was made particularly famous in 1939 on the occasion of the King's speech. The King was King George VI. The poem was written by a lady called Minnie Louise Haskins, and the name she gave to the poem was God Knows. It's a beautiful encouragement to trust God, and it was well chosen by King George VI on that occasion. Here's how it begins. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night, and he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. And now here we are, 84 years later, if I've calculated it correctly, and we're at the gate of another year, the gate of 2024. And I wonder if you were to come up with a list of biblical gates or doors that would be maybe appropriate to think about at this time of the year, I wonder which ones you would think about. You might think about the fact that Jesus describes himself as the door. He's the door of the sheep. Or you might think about how in his teaching he encouraged his listeners, he urged his listeners, in fact, to make every effort to enter the narrow door. And he warned that eventually there would come a time where there'd be people knocking on a door, but who wouldn't be able to gain entry. You might think of the story that Jesus told about the servants who are waiting for their master. Master's at a wedding feast, and he's going to return, and when he does and knocks the door, these servants who are waiting will open the door. And you might think of the ones that we've read about, the open door that Jesus talks about with the church in Philadelphia, the closed door that he talks about in relation to the church of Laodicea. Or you may think of some other similar ones. Paul, for example, we're going to see this in a moment, was fond of the imagery of the open door to describe opportunities for mission. So we're going to think about these. We're going to focus on these two. You may think of others as you stand at the door of the year, but we're going to think of these two particular doors that are mentioned in these letters. Now, we're not going to expound all the details of the letters. I want to really focus mainly on the theme of these doors and what these doors represent. And we'll start with Philadelphia. It's an open door. He says, Jesus, the risen Jesus says to them, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, when we think about an open door, probably the first thing that comes to our mind is the idea of opportunity. It's an open door of opportunity. And that's the kind of language that Paul uses in several parts of his writing. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8, he writes and he says, a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. You go over into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he's talking about being on a visit to Troas, and he talks about how the Lord had opened up a door for him there. And again, it was to do with ministry opportunities that he had. And in Colossians 4, where he's writing from prison, he wants his friends to pray for him. And specifically, he wants that they would pray that God would open a door for his message. Even though Paul himself is in chains, he wants his friends to pray that the Lord would open a door for the message. Doors of opportunity. Now, I think it's language that we're probably fairly familiar with, this idea of doors of opportunities. We've even got that quaint little expression, which you've no doubt heard, and you've maybe used it from time to time. Whenever God closes a door, he opens a window. And the idea that when one opportunity fails to work out, well, there'll be something else. Don't forget that's not an actual verse in the Bible. It's probably a bit more complex than that. But we're familiar with that idea of opportunities. And probably for some of us, as we think about 2024 and another new year that's just around the corner, some of us probably are the kind of people who are, we're almost like children. You know what your children were like during the Advent season, and there maybe was an Advent calendar, and there were chocolates behind the window, and every morning the enthusiasm with which they opened the little door on the calendar to see what chocolate was going to be there or whatever else it might be. And some of us maybe approach a new year like that. It's like a door of opportunity that is waiting to be open, and we just can't wait to embark on this new year. We're not all like that, but maybe some of us, that's how we view the year. Now, it's interesting to notice a couple of things about what Paul says in various places about these doors of opportunity. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, it's very clear that a door of opportunity doesn't mean there's no resistance. He says, a door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Doors of opportunity are not a guarantee of trouble-free existence. Sometimes we perhaps assume that if there's no resistance and there's no opportunity, that is an opportunity. And if there is resistance and there is opposition, well, we maybe need to let that go. In actual fact, Paul seems to say that there are times where there are great doors of opportunity, but yet there's opposition that goes at the same time. Another thing that I think it's worth noticing is where he talks in 2 Corinthians 2, and he's in Troas, and he says that the Lord had opened a door for him, and yet he says, but you know, I was still restless in my spirit. because my friend Titus wasn't with me. And so I didn't stay in Troas, but I left and went off to see if I could find Titus. Now, that's probably quite surprising to us if we really think about it. You think, well, Paul, I'm sorry, but if the Lord has opened a door of opportunity for you, your responsibility is to walk through that door of opportunity, not to be thinking about friends who are not with you. Why would Paul not have gone through the door? Now, how Paul worked that out with the Lord, I'm not quite sure. That's between him and the Lord. But I do think it's worth us keeping in mind that not every opportunity that presents itself is an opportunity that we need to take. There are only so many hours in a day. There are only so many days in a week. And there are only so many years in a lifetime. And I would suggest that there will be opportunities across the course of your lifetime. There will even be opportunities in the course of 2024. And you simply will not have the time to take all of them. So when there's a door that appears, and it's a door of opportunity, we need discernment to know how the Lord is actually leading us. So think about it. As you look at 2024, the door of the year, and this potential of doors of opportunity that are open to you, what would some of those opportunities look like? Maybe you've already been thinking about it. Maybe you've used this kind of in-between week of the past few days to think about some of the opportunities that God might be bringing before you. What are some of those personal opportunities? Now, some of you may say, well, yeah, I'm hoping to learn French. I'd like to learn to cook Chinese food or something like that. That's great, but that's probably not particularly what Paul has in mind. What about opportunities to see your sphere of influence increase? Doors that God would open that you can walk through in whatever sphere you find yourself, so that the potential that you have to be an influence for the sake of God's kingdom and for the sake of the gospel can be extended. Think about it personally. It'd be worth taking a little bit of time this afternoon to think about that. What might some of those opportunities be? And I think it's also worth us keeping in mind that when the Lord speaks to this church in Philadelphia, he's not just speaking to isolated individuals, but he's speaking to the church. And he's put a door of opportunity before this church. Now, it's interesting that some of the scholars who've dug into the history of this a little bit, the history of the city of Philadelphia, have told us that the purpose of the founding, the establishment of the city of Philadelphia, was actually, it was founded to be a place where Greek language and Greek literature would spread into the surrounding areas. And it's fascinating to have that background in mind and think about the open door that the Lord has given to this church. Not simply to spread Greek language and Greek literature, but opportunities as a church to witness, particularly perhaps to those Jewish people who are mentioned in verse 9, people who claim to be Jews but are not, who will eventually come and acknowledge that the Lord has loved these Christians in the church in Philadelphia. An open door of witness. Now, I must say, as I make these little visits to Hamilton Road and see some of the activities that are going on, as I said a little while back, there are tremendous signs of vibrancy. And as an observer, if I can say this for your encouragement, I think it's so good to see so many of the things that you're involved in, ways that you're connected with the community, like the community carols that happened outdoors just 10 days or so ago, or the involvement with local schools and all of these kind of things. I think it is wonderful. And it seems to me, my sense of it is, that you are in a season of great opportunity. And that is a wonderful thing. And I would encourage you to see that door of opportunity and to make sure that you make the most of that as the Lord puts that before you. Doors of opportunity. Now, having said all that, we need to think a little bit more about this open door. It's going to sound like I'm just about to contradict everything that I've said, but we do need to think a little bit more about this door in Philadelphia, because there is actually another way to think about this open door. And when you read through the commentaries and so on, you'll discover that scholars are divided on this. Some say, yes, it's an opportunity for mission that's given to this church in Philadelphia. Others say, well, actually, no. It's more to do with a reassurance that Jesus is giving to his people. So it could be to do with opportunity, or it could be to do with what I would call security. Now, go back to the text for a moment and look at how Jesus is described in verse 7. He is the one who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And it's that Jesus who says, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, it's very clear that in these verses, there's a reference back to something that's written in Isaiah chapter 22. It's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 22, and it's about a character called Eliakim, who appears to be a pointer to Christ. Let me just read from Isaiah 22, verse 20, and just read a few verses there, and you'll hear the echoes of this that appear in Revelation 3. In that day, the Lord says, I'll summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will become a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him, its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. And Jesus seems to be presenting himself to this church in terms of that prophecy. He is the one who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. And that key to the house of David, a way we can think about that, is that it points to the fact that Jesus is the one who holds the key to God's eternal kingdom. And when he opens the door for someone to enter the kingdom, no one and nothing can exclude them from that kingdom. Now that becomes really significant when we go back to read about those Jews in verse 9 and the tension that existed between the believers in the church and the Jews in the synagogue. It's similar to what was happening in Smyrna, one of the other seven churches in these chapters. And it may be that some of these believers have actually been excommunicated from the synagogue, and that would have been very dangerous for them politically in terms of life at that time. And if they'd been kicked out of the synagogue and excluded from that, how reassuring it would have been for them to know that the one who holds the keys of the eternal kingdom of God has put in front of them an open door, and no one will shut it in their face. Someone else might shut the door of the synagogue in their face, but no one is going to shut the door of the kingdom in the face of these people. And when we read it like that, this becomes not just about opportunity, but this becomes about security. And it follows along with what Jesus says in John 10, that no one can pluck us out of his hand. Or what Paul writes about in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If Jesus has opened the door of the kingdom to us, then no one can shut us out. It would have been hugely important for the Philadelphian church to know that. It's hugely important for the church in parts of the world where there is exclusion, where there is persecution, to know that Jesus will never shut them out of his kingdom. And it's important for us too, isn't it? As we go into 2024, that we have this sense of security, of a door that has been opened to us by the Lord Jesus. Opportunity and security. And you're saying, well, which is it? Are you going to tell us which one it is? And I just have to say, well, my mind just keeps flipping on it. So, and I think the encouragement that I have is that both of the ideas are there in other parts of Scripture, so both of the ideas are true, so you can take your pick as to whichever, whether you agree with the commentators who say it's opportunity or the commentators who say that it's got to do with security. Both are true, the open door, we're brought into the kingdom, the open door of opportunity to be witnesses to that kingdom. But there's another door, and it's a contrast, isn't it, in chapter 3, verse 20. And it's a door that is closed, and Jesus says to this church, Laodicea, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. It's probably one of the best known of the door verses, isn't it? And how often have you heard this one preached in the context of an evangelistic invitation? And maybe some of you have heard people talk, or maybe actually have seen the famous painting by the English painter Holman Hunt called The Light of the World. Apparently he painted three versions of it, and they're located in three different locations in various parts of England. The Light of the World, and it features the Lord Jesus. And he's standing outside, and he's holding a lamp in his left hand. And with his right hand, he's knocking on a door, a wooden door. And at the bottom of the picture frame are the words of Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. And apparently Holman Hunt himself pointed out that the door had no handle. You look at the picture, you don't see a handle on the door. And the reason it has no handle in the picture is because the handle's on the inside. And Holman Hunt wanted to make the point that if the handle is on the inside, it's only the person on the inside who can open the door. And it may be that there are some of you, and that's how you became a Christian. Someone preached about this, and the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart. Are you going to open the door, and are you going to let him in? And that's wonderful. If that has marked the beginning of your journey of faith in Christ and your journey of following him, you knew that he was outside your life, you needed to take the step of welcoming him in, that's wonderful if that has helped you. And it can be helpful to think in those terms, but I think the problem is that it misses a very important detail about what Jesus is saying in this verse. Because he's addressing himself to members of a church. This is a message to a gathering of believers in the city of Laodicea. And it's an invitation that's given to individuals in that church. It's not particularly addressed to the leaders of the church. It's addressed to anybody who can hear within that church that if they open the door, Jesus will come in. It's very sobering, isn't it? To think that there could be a church that has excluded Jesus from its fellowship. I think it happens. And I think part of the problem when it happens is sometimes the church can be so busy or the activities can be so ingrained that nobody ever notices that he's not even there. But what a sobering thing to be a church where Jesus is excluded from the fellowship. But yet in contrast with that, what a wonderful evidence of grace that Jesus would make the offer that he makes to a church like this. He wants to have fellowship with people in this church. And he makes that offer in spite of the failings, very serious failings, so serious in fact, that the Lord is ready to spit them out of his mouth. Now notice a couple of things about them, just very quickly, and you can maybe think a little bit more about some of these at some other time, but you'll notice that they're marked by spiritual mediocrity. They're neither hot nor cold, just somewhere in the middle, lukewarm. Now, we're inclined to think, in the scheme of things, the ideal would be for them to be hot in the sense of spiritual fervor. We would think that he would want this to be a church that's burning with spiritual zeal. Now, the puzzle then is, if that's what Jesus is looking for, why would it be better to be cold than to be lukewarm? Because that seems to be what he says. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. Would it not be better to have a little bit of fervor than no fervor? Well, I think the answer, we can find a bit of a clue to the answer of this in relation to the geography of the city of Laodicea. And you've probably heard people talk about this before, but apparently the city of Laodicea didn't have their own water supply, so they had to pipe in water from elsewhere. The hot water came from Hierapolis, a few miles away in one direction, and the cold water came from Colossae, a few miles away in another direction. Now, unfortunately for the people of Laodicea, by the time the water got to Laodicea, the hot water, which had traveled through these calcified pipes, was no longer hot, and the cold water was no longer cold. So what should have been good, cold, refreshing water was no longer cold and refreshing, and what should have been hot and healing water is no longer hot. They're just lukewarm. Either way, it's just lukewarm. Neither useful for one thing or another. Now, you can think about this in another way. Imagine you're invited to a meal. It's a very warm summer day, and your host brings out a glass of water for you, and you're thinking, oh, this is great, such a hot day. Nothing like a real nice cold drink of water just to refresh me on a day like this. But it's lukewarm. Or the meal is followed. It's maybe a different time of the year, and the meal is followed, and you think, so it's great, lovely hot cup of tea, going to enjoy this. But it's lukewarm when it's meant to be hot. Neither one thing nor the other. Just mediocre. And Sam Storms, in writing about this, says that the church provided neither refreshment for the spiritually weary nor healing for the spiritually sick. Just lukewarm. Spiritual mediocrity. And then there's spiritual complacency in verse 7. Their assessment of themselves. I'm rich. I've got wealth. Don't need anything, compared with the reality that they're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. There's such a contrast there. It's one thing to be pitiful and poor. It's another thing to think that you're actually the opposite. And isn't it wonderful then that the Lord Jesus would come to people like this? We often talk about coming to Jesus, and he does invite us to come to him. But here is Jesus coming to us, coming to people even in a church like this, and saying, if there's anybody who can hear my voice as I knock at the door, open the door and I'll come in and we'll eat together, fellowship. So there's a closed door with an invitation of grace that's given, that if we open it, he will come in. I was thinking the little kind of chorus that goes back quite a number of years, and some of you who are as old as me or even older may remember it. Have you any room for Jesus? It's probably based on that idea of the innkeeper, and I don't think there was an innkeeper, so I think that's a track that people have gone down that isn't right. But that's a whole other story, and Christmas is past, and you can sort that one out for next year. But based on this verse here, of a closed door with the Lord Jesus outside, have you any room for Jesus? So we can think about 2024 and the door of the year, and we can say, what are the opportunities that God is putting in our way? You know, personal opportunities. Terms of how we can serve him. Doors that he opens, brings us to places where we can serve him. But also, what about this closed door? What about the opportunity for us to open a door at the start of the year? Now, some of you have maybe been thinking in the last couple of days, what Bible reading plan are you going to use? Are you going to do the Bible in a year? Are you going to use, you know, daily notes? Are you going to follow Nicky Gumbel? What are you going to do? And it's great to come up with a plan like that, and I would encourage you to come up with something like that. But don't miss what Jesus is after here. It's not just a box-ticking exercise, but he wants to have fellowship with us. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing as we stand at the door of the year to think, do you know, I could open the door, and he will come in to walk with me through this year, that we can have fellowship together. Lingering over a fellowship dinner. So open doors, closed doors. And I want to finish just with a couple of very simple questions that hopefully will sit with you, and you will sit with them. And then we'll go back to where we started with that poem. But first question. What doors might the Lord be opening to you in 2024? What might be new on the horizon? New opportunities? Are you sensitive? Are you asking him? You saying, Lord, show me what doors you're opening for me. What do you want me to step into in 2024? Maybe there's a door that's already been open. It's been staring you in the face. You haven't gone through it yet. What doors might he be opening to you in 2024? And the second one. This is whether you're a believer or not. Is there a closed door in your life? The handles are the inside. And the Lord is saying, even as you have this new opportunity of a new year, and the Lord is saying, I'm standing here, I'm knocking at the door. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And we'll fellowship together over a meal. Let's finish where we started. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. May God bless you.